We have, right here is we have the land of Israel from the front row to the back row. And again, right about here, you guys were all the heathens that disobeyed God. You have all been carried away by the giant empire of Assyria. That's right. And where is Assyria located? Yeah, down Brookhurst Avenue, somewhere down over that area. Right. Yeah. So we got this. You guys have already been conquered in a huge siege. And the capital of the northern kingdom, I'll give you bonus points. Capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. Way to go, sis. And it fell in what year? Nice! Bonus points to Rich. 722 B.C. You get extra jewels in your crown when you get to heaven. So 722 B.C., northern kingdom has now fallen. Now, this is the problem because we still got the southern kingdom. Are you part of southern kingdom? I think so. So you want to be? Yes, it's good. It's good to be a part of the southern kingdom. You guys have survived. You're not going to survive long because you only got two good kings going on. We are right now in the middle of good king number one, and that's King Hezekiah. Later on, we're going to hit Josiah, and again, the judgment is going to be staved off for a while until what pivotal year? 586. Thank you. Oh, what did you say? 580, close. Yeah, well, you round that one. 586. That's when Jerusalem's going to fall. So now, this is what you've got. Assyria has come in and taken over all this land. The southern kingdom, you guys looked to the south, right around Carl's Jr., and you looked to Egypt in order to save you. The problem was, Egypt ain't going to save you. It's no good. The king of Assyria has marched in and has actually entered into the city of Jerusalem. It has captured everything else. So essentially, all the other fortified cities of the southern kingdom have fallen. There's only one city that hasn't. That's the capital, and that's Jerusalem. Now, the king of Assyria has sent in a bunch of people for intimidation factor. And it was very interesting because this is exactly how Satan works in order to tear you down. It's not something where Satan's going to hit you once, okay? If you think, like, Satan comes after you and you resist once and you're like, man, look at me, I'm so good. Man, get ready because you're about to be hit about 20 more times. Thanks for the encouragement. I'm here all week. This is the tough part because he's going to keep after you year after year after year. And he's not just going to leave you alone. He's going to whisper in your ear. He's going to tell you how horrible you are. He's going to tell you that you're no good. He's going to tell you that your God doesn't save. He's going to tell you that you're not going to make it. And year after year, you might possibly crumble. And that's what happened to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah is a good king, but he fell. He fell in the fact that he did not trust in God completely. After getting years, something like 20 years of chipping away. And he tried to buy off the king of Assyria by stripping the temple of all of its goods and sending it off to the king of Assyria. Now, again, this is a good note. If you want to try and buy off Satan, it ain't going to work. He can't be bought. All he seeks is your destruction and your demise. He wants to rip away God's word from your life. And he wants to take away faith from you. That's his goal. So even if you try and make nicey-nicey with evil, it will always come back to haunt you. That's just the way it works. So this is now where we're at. The king, Hezekiah, is holed up in Jerusalem, and the king of Assyria has sent his people down to mock and ridicule and say, your God doesn't save. You're not going to make it. You're going to fall. You might as well just come over to my side. You might as well just, you know, give me everything. And King Hezekiah isn't too sure what to do. 2 Kings chapter 19. When King Hezekiah heard this, this is the reports that had come in by the people that were infiltrating Jerusalem and speaking up on the wall in Hebrew so that everyone could hear it. Those people went to the king and told the king all the stuff that the king of Assyria is trying to do. I guess the picture I'm trying to paint to you is there is no hope. It's done. In the tidal wave known as Assyria, you're not going to stand. It's not going to work. So King Hezekiah heard this. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. I know that that is the last place you like to be when surrounded by garbage in your life. It's usually the first thing that goes. It really is. You start struggling, maybe in your faith, maybe in living out your faith, and the first thing that usually gets jettisoned is attendance to worship. It's just the way it happens. Because we start listening to what the enemy is saying. The enemy is saying, you can't walk into that church. Roof's going to cave in. You can't stand before God. You already made a promise that you weren't going to fall, and you fell. You can't go back there. You can't walk in and look at all the people that you've been sitting with and say, yeah, I made a mess of my life. You can't do that. And so we immediately jettison worship. King Hezekiah did it right. He goes back into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. This is when, you know, you get the connection with Isaiah. This is Isaiah's heyday, essentially, as he talks not only King Ahaz earlier, but now as he talks a lot with King Hezekiah. Again, this is perfect. This is what we should do. When things are looking bad, we get back into worship, and we get back into the Word of God. This is where I need to pause because, you know, I listen. You know me. I listen to a lot of pastors a lot of times. And I was listening to a pastor that I really enjoy listening to. His name is Judah Smith. He has a church up in Washington. And it was really interesting because he was talking about a total another subject, but God always seems to do this where he arranges that material so somehow it corresponds with the stuff I'm preaching. It's pretty amazing. Sometimes we go seeking the Word of God, and it's going to be pointless because we're really not going to listen to it when it comes. Sometimes we put on this air of like, yeah, I'll go to the Bible. I'll see what it says. I'll go to someone more spiritually mature than me. I'll seek wise counsel. But you can seek wise counsel and read the Bible all the livelong day, but I'm guaranteeing you it does nothing until you act on it. That's when it starts working. That's where he was talking about the parable of the sower, right? And the seed that's scattered. Satan's goal is that he wants to come, and when I preach or when you open up Scripture and you read it, Satan's goal is to immediately come in as quickly as he can and rip it away and take away that which you've already learned. Because he doesn't want it, he doesn't want the Word of God to take root in your life and blossom and do something great. And so it was very interesting. He was challenging, and these were teenagers that he was challenging. He said, you know, some of you say, Satan's trying to keep me from church. And he's like, well, you know what? I think, you know what? Satan doesn't care if you go to church. Satan will probably drive you to church because he knows full well you're not going to do a thing the pastor says anyway. And I'm listening to that, and I'm like, whoa, but you're right. Because sometimes we seek God, but it doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. Until you're ready to act. Until you're ready to say, okay, whatever you say. Because again, Hezekiah has sought God. And he was told to just trust. Just follow. Just trust that God is a God who saves and will be there. And Hezekiah didn't. And again, it's very human-like. It's a lot like me. I can trust a lot, but there are times when I do. I crumble and I fall. Let that be the exception, not the rule. And Hezekiah realizes this, and that's why it says Hezekiah was a man like David. Why is that? Because he was perfect? Please! David was horrible. So was Hezekiah. What sets them apart? They always return. And they always come back and say, God, I messed up. Please, give me something new again. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. I will follow. I will listen. I will obey. I serve you with all my heart. That's what makes Hezekiah great. And that's what he's doing here. He says, I'm going to get back into worship, and I need to hear from God, and so I need to go to the prophet. And so he went to Isaiah. This is what happened. Verse 3. I'm moving quickly. That's because you guys ain't amening me enough. I'll speed up if you... Thank you. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. Do you hear the anguish? This is not like Hezekiah is going, man, I'm just having a bummer of a day today. He's saying, I have pushed. I have fought. I have stayed faithful. I have gone through this tremendous amount of pain and anguish, and it's like I'm right at the end, and I got nothing left to give. Which puts you at perfect place for God. Because when you get to the end of your rope, that's where God's at. When you get down into the depths of the miry clay, that's where God's at. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of your field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. And again, if you don't know Isaiah, that's got to be one of his... He named one of his kids after that concept. Shear Jashub. Remnant remains. And that's Isaiah's message all through it, is remaining faithful to God. God is always faithful. And he's praying. He's like, tell Isaiah, I pray that God heard these guys that came in and started mocking God. I pray that God heard so that he will come and act. When King Hezekiah's official, Hezekiah sends the guys to Isaiah. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now, snack on a rib. That's the king of Assyria. Sennacherib. Snack on that rib. Now, Sennacherib received a report that Tirka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to the countries, destroying them completely, and you will be delivered. Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Shepharim, or Hena, or Eva? So essentially he receives a report that Egypt, remember that's Carl's Jr. down there, Egypt is coming to march. So the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he withdraws in order to go and fight another battle. In other words, just as quickly as God's word is given, and just as quickly as Hezekiah acts on that word, God starts moving. It's pretty incredible when you watch it. And you would think to yourself, that's pretty miraculous. That's pretty amazing. That's like nothing compared to what is about to happen. Because you see, all along, the promise had been given that Jerusalem would not fall to Assyria. It would fall. It would fall to the Babylonians. Nice. I like this. It's going to fall to the Babylonians, not the Assyrians. That was the promise God made. And the king of Assyria said, promise, no promise. I'm going to come and get you. And so it's almost like now Jerusalem is sitting there going, now what do we do? Okay, the king of Assyria has withdrawn and is going fighting another battle, but what do we do now? We're not any stronger. We're not any better. We're not any wealthier. We're not any more ready for this than a year ago. All they have is a promise, a promise by God. Hezekiah then hears this report from Sennacherib. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. You're going to love this. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wooden stone fashioned by man's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you, alone, O Lord, are God. You get what he's doing? He takes this report that's given, and he walks it into the temple. And he lays it out before God, and he says, God, this has come in, and I can't do anything about this. But we trust that you can. That's, again, when you get to the end of your rope, when the reports are in about what's happening in your life, you bring them before God, and you spread them out, and you give it to God. Now, I need to say something pretty crucial. This is not some magic trick, right? This isn't something where, oh, I do X, Y, and Z, and God comes in and has to do this. That's not how it is. That's not what God's intention is. His whole intention through this whole thing is a constant going back and reliance on him. Because I think we've all faced times in our life when we've brought reports to God and God chose not to act, not because of our unfaithfulness, but simply because of his sovereignty. Just because you lay a report up here for Aunt Susie that's got cancer does not mean she's going to be healed. Does that mean we don't bring the report? No. We bring it because that's all we can do. And that's always what God says. You do your part, I do my part. That's how it works. We do what we can. What can we do? We bring it before God. And then God acts. And again, it's not some magic trick where we do this and then God automatically answers what we want. Instead, his sovereignty always is in effect. But we still need to bring the report. We still need to bring it up to him and say, God, I can't do anything about this. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm scared. The Assyrians are around. I keep getting hammered. I keep getting hit. I don't go to worship. I can't seem to praise you. I'm having all these difficult times. Lord, God, I can't do anything. I bring this report. I lay it out to you. I will say this. God will hear. That I can promise. In this particular instance, and in many other instances that I have heard all throughout my years of ministry, God can and does often act in absolutely miraculous ways. I wonder what's going to happen here. I've probably already tipped you off. Oh, you know what? You know what also I find interesting? This whole thing in verse 17, when he's talking about how the Assyrians have marched. Do you understand how... It's not as if Hezekiah is standing there trying to make things sound better than they really are. I know we sometimes try and act that way, like our life is falling apart and God expects a really good prayer out of us. Like God expects us to say the right words and do the right thing. God doesn't want me to break down, right? A crying prayer is no good, right? I mean, we kind of feel that way. Like somehow I've got to do the right thing and I can't admit when I'm feeling weak. Well, it's not what Hezekiah does. He comes and says, God, I look around and I see the Assyrians, and they've taken care of some major business, and it's looking really bad. There is no prescription of having a stiff upper lip when you go to God. Sometimes you have to go to God and say, I got nothing left. Maybe your prayer is no prayer at all. Maybe your prayer is just groaning and crying and weeping and wailing. You know what's so amazing about that is Spirit that intercedes on our behalf with groans and utterances that we can't even understand. There's no, again, some people say, gosh, you know, when I pray for someone or if things are going bad, I mean, how do I come to God? I'm not worthy. That's right, you're not. Well, what words should I use? I don't know. Talk. What if I start crying? Then you cry. What if I get mad at God and start screaming at him? Go for it. He's big. He's heard it a couple of times before. But doesn't that show lack of faith? No, it doesn't. That shows tremendous faith. You know what would scare me to death? If I'm meeting with someone who has a lot of stuff happening to them, and they go, yeah, I just don't want to pray because I really just don't believe anymore. I don't care. When you've turned into the apathy and you've turned into someone that just doesn't care anymore, now I get scared. But if you're screaming and yelling at God, you must believe that he can hear you. You must believe that he can listen to that. Don't be afraid of that. God will hear. God will listen. And that happens, right? I mean, we all got kids. Not all of us have kids. Some of you don't have kids. Teenagers, right? You don't have kids. Good. Eric Olson, right? You don't have kids. Good. All right. Sorry. You know, you have kids. Sometimes you have kids and they just scream and yell at you like you're the most evil parent of all time. And you know that they're just upset about something. And it's neat when you can say, you know what? I just know you're upset. I don't take it personally. That's how God is. He just listens. It's amazing. So this Hezekiah just lays it all out. He's like, this is what I got. Check out what Isaiah says. This is, I don't know, I think I like Isaiah. He's one of those, I think he's my kind of prophet. Listen to what he says. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Oh, wait, this is like I'm being surrounded by rabid dogs, and God has just told me to pick up a stick and start hitting a couple of them just for fun. Do you get the idea? This is not where, don't even sit back in Jerusalem and not do, you know what? God's heard, and you know what? Jerusalem's going to win. You're like, wait, what? How could Jerusalem win? Northern kingdom's already been conquered. Every southern fortified city has gone down. Jerusalem stands alone. The only reason why Jerusalem's been delivered is because the king of Egypt has marched against Assyria. So Assyria's had to kind of change its mind and change its name. But it's coming back. It's going to hit us. And God and Isaiah says, no. You're going to be mocking them as they flee from the city. Yeah, we mock you. We stand and we ridicule you. And the whole, I could not get, for some reason, PowerPoint got all freaky on me and I tried to get in there. Put this in your notes, Psalm 22:7, Psalm 109:25. When it says the daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee, that's I can't do it because I'm not a girl. The girls, the mocking tossing, the like, I'm superior than you, toss your head. So, yeah, all of you are trying to do it. I can't do it because I'll look like an idiot. But that's the idea. The virgin daughter of Zion. You haven't been conquered yet. You're not going to get conquered until a little bit later on. But you're gonna survive this. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and mocks you. Ha 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 ha. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it that you've insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers, you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up the streams of Egypt. So this is, the king of Assyria is like, hey, look at me. I am all that and a bag of chips. He is mocking God, and God saying, I've heard this. And again, number one sin. What is the quickest way to get God angry? Pride. Start thinking about yourself really good. Now again, I'm not sitting here saying, beat yourself with leather straps and be all self-loathing, right? But this is something where we say, all we accomplish is because of God. What we do is because of God. We get to read God's word. Why? Because of God. We get to sing God's praise. Why? Because of God. We get to approach God. Why? Because you're so good. Try again. Because God has declared you good. God has said, you please come and be with me. This is something, boy, I'm telling you, and again, I'm learning this too. Please, I have not figured this out completely. I continue to grow in my faith as I learn that I go to God. Everything I do is because of God. And it's tough because sometimes y'all stand in the back. You're like, oh, nice sermon, pastor. And I start thinking, ooh, that was a nice sermon, was it? That was really, No. You know why I get to speak? Because of God. You know why I got a loud voice? Because of God. And also had to compete against my older sisters, who were always loud too. Why do I do what I do? It's God. Why do I get to stand here? It's because of God. But please, again, nothing special about me. I'm just one of you people that I'm the one that's up here talking about the Bible. But it's because of God. Why do I have 3 kids? Oh, sheesh. Whoa, yeah. Well, that's God. I was going to say that's a God thing, okay? Yeah. Yes. When a mommy and a daddy love each other very... No, move on. Why do we have 3 boys? Because God is good, and he knew I couldn't handle the girls. God is good. Why do you have a job? Because of God. Why can you make money? Why can you speak? Why can you talk? Why can you walk? It's because of God. That is a lesson that can be hammered in over and over. I don't think it can ever get old. I don't think that's a sermon that never preaches. God is always the one to be turned to. And here again, the king of Assyria is saying, look at what I've done. Look at my accomplishments. Look what I've done. And God says, no, I'm not going to look at what you did, because that's not the point. It's about God. Verse 25, have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In days of old, I planned it. Now I've brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stones. You get what he's saying? So, king of Assyria, how come you've been able to do this? Only because I allowed it. If I chose not to, it wouldn't be done. You cannot come against me. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me, because you rage against me and your insolence has reached my ears. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. Again, this is in reference oftentimes after conquering a group, they would not only tie them, but they would hook them. And often it was like catching a fish. You know, they would hook them in the mouth, and they would drag people away. A lot of the archaeological stuff they've discovered has these paintings and these images of these people literally being dragged away by a hook. And that's, God says, I'm going to do that. You're going to be routed. Now, again, can you get the impact? Again, you're sitting there in Jerusalem. Everything's fallen. And at this point, I know it hasn't said it, but at this point we know the king of Assyria has returned. And the king of Assyria has not returned with a small group of people. He's got, we don't know how many, but we know he has more than 185,000 trained soldiers ready to take over this little tiny city called Jerusalem. We know that much. There is probably some more. There's probably more soldiers than that. So we're talking the king of Assyria, when he sent in the big guns. So again, if you're King Hezekiah listening to this from Isaiah, you've got a choice to make, as you have a choice every time you come to God's Word. Either A, you're going to believe it and follow through on it, or B, you're going to go, that was really cool, but I don't think that works. Yes, please. Yeah. In 25? That's God. God's still talking. Yeah. Yeah. God's still talking through Isaiah to Hezekiah. And again, the idea is not that these are words to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria actually isn't listening to this word. This is in order to give Hezekiah the strength to say, you know what? I know he looked big. I know it looks bad. I know it looks bleak. I'm still in control. Whatever happens. So here is Hezekiah with his choice. Either A, he's going to trust and follow through, or B, he's not going to trust, not going to follow through, and come up with his own plan. Which one does he do? Hezekiah, in this instance, trusts and believes. You know what's also really cool about this? Check out. Isaiah gives Hezekiah, Hezekiah, I think he's got to be a lot like me. Like, God, I know that you've saved me in the past, and I know you've done a lot, but can you, like give me a sign? Can you help me out a little bit? And that's what God is almost coming to Hezekiah saying, I know you're weak. I know you're not strong to face this. I know that's why you've come to me. So I'm going to do even more for your faith. I'm going to give you even more bolster. And this is what he says. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year, you will eat what grows by itself. And the second year, what springs from that. But on the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. He's saying you're going to make it. Go ahead and plant. First year, it's going to be a little rough. Second year, you'll get a little bit more. By third year, you won't even have given a second thought to this thing called the Assyrian invasion. The seal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Hezekiah. Direct words to Isaiah, to King Hezekiah. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter. Are you getting the idea? He's not going to get into the city. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Don't keep reading. Stop, because this is good stuff. This is this is one of those, like, if I could make a movie, this would be it. This would be amazing. These words have now been delivered. Not only, Hezekiah, will Jerusalem survive, a shot won't even be fired. God says, I myself am going to come and defend this city, and I will protect. And again, you're Hezekiah, you're in Jerusalem. Assyria's already there. Assyria's already surrounded the place. What do you mean an arrow's not even going to be shot? What do you mean they're not going to get it? There's no choice. We cannot defend ourselves. And that's when it's amazing to see what God can do. And I love what God does because, you know, sometimes God is a God of the small miracles. I really love those little mini miracles, you know, with Elisha, and they're eating some stew, and some dumb kid threw in some poisonous roots, and everyone's like, we're all going to die. And Elisha says, don't worry, God's going to save us. And it's like, dude, that was only for like eight people. What a mini miracle. And then there's times when the Red Sea is this way, and the Egyptian army is that way, and there are no exits here, or here. And God's got to do something big. I mean, don't despise the small stuff, but you got to admit, the big stuff is kind of cool. Check this out. I'm sorry, I got to chuckle. It's awesome. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping the temple of the god Nisroch, his sons Adrimelech and Sharezer cut him down with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esharadin, his son, succeeded him as king. Wow. I mean, you've got to be freaking out. You're like, is this really, truly right? And if you trust, what was that? And God never goes back on his promises. He said, they're not going to get in here. Try as they want. My word has been spoken. They're not going to make it in here. And God's word doesn't fail that way. And I mean, you've got to imagine as King Hezekiah woke up the next morning. I wonder if he had doubts or second thoughts. You get the idea that he doesn't. I don't know. Maybe he went down to the temple. Maybe he prayed. But all of a sudden, I wonder who came with that first report. King Hezekiah, you won't believe it. They're leaving. What do you mean they're leaving? Well, 185,000 of them are dead. What do you mean 185,000 are dead? I didn't give any strike orders. We didn't launch our nuclear weapons and get a preemptive strike. What are you talking about? Well, they're dead. 185,000 are gone. and they're left. God never goes back on his word. I ask the question of you today, what will happen to you when you die? God has made a promise, an ironclad promise that you cannot escape from in Scripture, which is, look to Christ and what he's done, and you will be saved. That is a promise. Just like this, God cannot and will not go back on that. You can be 100% certain right now what is going to happen when you die. Because sometimes death stares us right in the face, and sometimes we think death's going to conquer us, but a promise has already been made that death has been conquered. And though death swallows us up, we will rise in victory because of what Christ has done. And if that is something you want, then pray with me. Lord God, we have stuff that has happened in our lives, and some of it is not that good. And sometimes, Lord, we don't trust. But you have made a promise to us that if we put our faith in you, and even that we can't do by ourselves, it is only by your power. You get the glory for everything. You will save us. And Lord, I know that some people here probably doubt that, or some people are scared to embrace that. And I pray, Lord, that the devil may not have access at this point as this seed is planted. The people will have this planted deep in their heart, and it will grow. And that people will not leave today unsure and uncertain. People will not leave today with that precious word of God ripped from their lives, but instead that they would trust wholeheartedly. And that they wouldn't just listen to this and say, wow, what a great pep talk, how wonderful that is, but instead they would do, and they would live, and their lives would be a reflection of the grace that you have given to us. Lord, we surrender our lives to you. Some of us, Lord, are at the end of our rope, and we cannot do anything about it. And so we turn to you. Some of us, Lord, have fallen in faith, but we know that you are there to restore. Some of us, Lord, have made choices that have not been good for our lives, but we turn to you. Please come, Lord.